Let's pray as we look at God's Word this morning. Father, as we come before you, may we be encouraged in Jesus Christ. May we be challenged in our relationship with you. Lord, may nothing I say detract from the principles and the power of your Word. May it be clear. Lord, may we not just gain some knowledge, but Lord, may we be changed because of applying the principles that you have for us this morning. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. When you hear the word grace, what do you think? Think about that for just a minute. What do you think when you hear that word grace? Now, grace, simple definition, unmerited favor, and maybe that's what you thought. Getting something you don't deserve, or not getting something you do deserve. Grace. But grace is one of the most commonly used words in the church, in the Christian community. But in many ways, it's very misunderstood and misapplied. And as we look at Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, we're going to find out that Paul is talking to this young pastor Titus about grace, but not just grace, the effects of grace. You see, we should find that the foundation of grace will reform our actions and our attitudes as we respond to God's grace in our lives. We should be different because of grace. You see, grace properly received changes things. Follow along as I read Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Grace. We see in that grace is a foundation. Verse 11 shares the foundation of grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Grace is what brings salvation. And that grace was demonstrated, or as we see there in verse 11, appeared in Jesus Christ. Now, God has always been a God of grace. That's part of his character. But his character was revealed as Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on a cross for our sins. Something that we don't deserve. John 3:16, a very familiar verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son." The grace of God demonstrated in giving his son Jesus Christ so that we could have eternal life through that grace. But our struggle is how we receive grace. We have a tendency to receive grace from one end of the spectrum or the other. One end of the spectrum, we use the term legalism. And legalism keeps us from accepting grace. We attempt to earn our salvation, and our life is a set of rules and regulations. We just think, okay, if I do these things and I don't do these things, then God will be pleased with me, and I can spend eternity with him. Guess what? No matter how good you are, you won't meet God's standard. God's standard is perfection. And we see in the book of Romans that we are all sinners. And we don't meet the standard. All have sinned and fall short of God's standard in Romans chapter 3. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 tells us that we are saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. And so we see that we have legalism, which keeps us from truly accepting grace. But on the other end is a term we could call license. Because of God's grace, we may think we have license to do whatever we want. I mean, God saved me. But if our thoughts go along that line, we don't understand and really haven't accepted grace. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." We don't allow God's grace to change us, and we don't live with the impact from grace. And we find that in either one of these ends of the spectrum, that we're not really accepting God's grace. But grace properly received changes things. We will live differently when we allow grace to affect us. It provides salvation and changes the way that we live. Now, verse 11 begins with the word "for." And "for" is like the word "therefore" in that it connects with what has taken place previously. If you remember from last week, we saw these five different groups of people, four age categories, and then we would use the term employees or slaves, but the idea of how they should live, each one of these groups of people and the godly characteristics that are to be in their lives. But why should we have these characteristics in our lives? Because of grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So, what does grace do? We said that grace properly received changes things. What does grace do? Well, it reforms us. It changes us. We see in verse 12 some of the characteristics of this reformation. It's both negative and positive. Things that we are to put off and things that we are to put on. The negatives, the things that we're to put off ungodliness and worldly lust. It says that we are to deny ungodliness, deny the idea of just saying no. But we find it's our negative actions and our negative attitudes, the actions of ungodliness, the attitudes of worldly lusts. It changes our actions and our heart. It's not just what we do, but it's also what we think. What we do can be seen by others. Sometimes we can think we get by with what we think, but God sees it all. And grace changes what we do, but it also changes what we think. Would it put away that ungodliness, those ungodly actions, but also those worldly lusts or the ungodly passions. But then we see the positives. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We looked at that term sober last week. It really means to be self-controlled. And we won't allow our circumstances or influences in our lives to distract or affect our judgment and our actions. Righteously simply means what is upright. But why did he put both righteous and godly? As we think of those, we think of them pretty much as synonyms, and in many ways they are. And God mentions it twice because repetition is the key to knowledge. He's emphasizing it. But the idea of a godliness gives an idea not just what is upright, but it gives us our motivation and our means for what is upright. Our motivation to be like Christ. The means through the power of God and the work of His Holy Spirit in our lives, only through His power and His Spirit can we live an upright life. But we must remember that it begins with the foundation of grace. Verse 12 begins with that word teaching or disciplining or training us. Grace is what trains us to live differently. But we oftentimes get it backwards. We like to think that good works produce right relationship with God, But that's legalism. Paul is reminding Titus the opposite, that right relationship with God and truly accepting His grace produces good works. Why? Because grace properly does things. So we're to live differently. Things were to put off. Things were to put on. And that leads us to verse 13, the focus. We change in this present age as we look forward to our future hope. Looking for that idea of eager anticipation. Do you remember as a child thinking of Christmas and not being able to wait? I mean, you couldn't wait. I remember my brother and I lived in the same room for quite a few years, shared a bedroom. And he is 4.5 years older than me. So I was probably in about second grade, and he was in seventh grade. He was 5 school years older than me. And we had a Christmas, and our great Aunt Anne, that we didn't know very well at the time, but she decided to bless us. And she was this single lady that lived and worked her whole life, and we thought she was loaded. And she sent us all these gifts. And I mean, it was exciting. And I think it was probably around 3 o'clock Christmas morning, the first time I woke up. My brother was the official keeper of the clock in the room. Jim, what time is it? I think he was as excited as I was, but he wasn't letting on externally that he was excited. And he basically told me to be quiet and go back to bed because it was about 3 o'clock. And I would do this about every hour. Why? Because I couldn't wait. Because Christmas morning was an opportunity to open up all of these exciting gifts. That's the idea of that looking for or looking forward. Eager anticipation. But what are we looking for? We're looking for the blessed hope. And in our culture, we don't understand the word hope like the Bible shares hope. We think of hope as a future thing that's not guaranteed, but we want to happen. You know, we've been enjoying good weather, and I hope that it doesn't get cold this week. The weatherman is disagreeing with me. It's something that I'd like to see. There's still a few more projects I should be getting done. And I want the weather to be nice, but I can't guarantee it. And that's how we use the word hope. I hope my team wins, or I hope I get that promotion, or I hope this, or I hope that. It's something I'd like to see happen, but it's not a guarantee. When the Bible speaks of hope, it speaks of it differently. The Bible defines hope as something in the future that we want to see happen and is guaranteed. Paul said that he was looking for that blessed hope, a future guaranteed thing, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, this passage is an amazing proof that Jesus Christ is God Himself, because He is called our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see that Paul was confident that Jesus Christ would come again. The return of Jesus Christ was guaranteed and is guaranteed, and we live differently today because of God's grace that has been given to us, but also as we look forward to God's glory that will take place as Christ returns. And we do it in this present age. It's not some sort of a layaway plan. You know, I'm going to live differently sometime. No, I need to live differently now because of what God has done and because of what I have to look forward to. We have the focus of eternity, which causes me to live differently today. In the first coming of Jesus Christ, grace was personified as He took the penalty of our sins. In the second coming of Christ, His glory will be personified as His glorious appearing takes place. We will live differently because of the grace that has been revealed, but also because of the hope that we anticipate. Dave Ramsey, if you've listened to him on the radio or taken Financial Peace, he always says, you want to live like no one else so one day you can live and give like no one else. I'm going to live differently today because of something I have to look forward to tomorrow. You see, if I live differently today, it's going to affect my tomorrow. If you had, say, you had an opportunity to go on a trip, but you had to do certain things beforehand, you would probably, if you wanted to go on that trip, you're going to focus on those things. But because of the guarantee of Jesus Christ's future appearing, I'm going to live differently today. Why? Because I have that hope. So we see not just the grace, but also the anticipation of the hope causes me to live differently today. It causes me to put on those characteristics that we saw last week of the different groups of people within the church. It causes me to deny that ungodliness and those worldly lusts that come naturally. Instead, we need to live unnaturally. We need to live with self-control. We need to live upright or righteous lives, godly lives, because of God's grace and because of our hope. And then in verse 14, we see the freedom. God's grace not only changes us, but it gives us freedom. We are freed from sin and we belong to God. I love that word, redeem. Redeem means to release something that has been held captive. We are what's been held captive because of sin. But we are redeemed through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You remember as a kid playing Capture the Flag? We used to play that a lot. And I'm sure you may have a little different rules, but here's how we played Capture the Flag. If you got caught, you went to prison, right? You remember that? Shake your head. Okay, you remember that? We went to prison. But the cool thing was, someone could come and they could redeem you. Now, we didn't call it redeeming you. We broke free. But we had a rule. When that person came and touched anyone that was in the prison, everyone was freed. And they had free transportation back to their safety side of the game. They were freed. The person who tagged them was still in danger, and 99% of the time they were tagged and ended up going to prison themselves, and they gave up their freedom for the freedom of those who were in prison. What a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He gave himself so that we could be redeemed. We could be freed from the penalty of sin. We can also be freed from the control of sin in our lives as we give our life to Jesus Christ. As we recognize that grace changes things. And grace changes us. As we rejoice in that grace, and as we hope in God's glory, the guarantee that Jesus Christ will come again. And so what's Paul saying to Titus? What's he saying to us? He's saying, listen, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Jesus Christ coming, grace personified. What does it do? It teaches us that ungodliness and worldly lust, those ungodly actions and passions that come naturally for us as sinful people, that we're denying them but rather we're putting on that self-control, the righteousness and godliness. And we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace personified as Christ came, glory personified when He comes again, which changes the way I live. I don't live in legalism or license. Legalism, attempting to follow a set of rules and regulations in order to please God. I can't meet the standard. God's grace is my only hope. But license, where I don't care what I do, because when I recognize God's grace, it's going to change me. And I will live differently in this present age. Why? Because I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. We read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I referred to it earlier in the message. The grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But listen to verse 10. We stop at verse 9. Listen to verse 10. It says, "For we are His," capital H, that means God's, "workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are God's workmanship. We are created for relationship with Him, but we're created for good works. Why? Because grace changes things. And our hope affects how we live today. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your goodness. Thank you that you, as Almighty God, have provided grace. As you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, help us to recognize our need of that grace. And that our only hope is in that grace. But Lord, I pray that we would live unnaturally. That we would live recognizing that we put on that self-control, that upright and godly living that you have called us to live. And Lord, may you be glorified in the way that we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.